Good morning. We're so glad you joined us today. This 23rd day of August. It's almost Christmas.
It is. It'll be here before you know it.
Just last year, I opened my Christmas. Just last year, it seemed like I opened my Christmas present for
Mike. It does seem like it. Mm-hmm. I was wondering if you'd ever go open it.
Well, I did, and it just vanished.
Yeah.
I think you came and stole it back or something. But anyhow, it's the 23rd day of August in the year of our Lord, 2020, and we are studying a series of lessons on why do I need the church? Do you need the church, Mike?
I need the church, and I'm telling you, this pandemic mess, I'm ready for the church to get back to being the way church used to be.
You know what? I got some brand new.
It ain't gonna be like it used to be. You're right.
Maybe it'll get better than it used to be, but it ain't gonna get back like it used to be.
You're right.
The whole world is not. But what about you, Brother Pinion? You need the church?
Oh yes.
Well, y'all, you boys are employed by the church. Y'all get a big check. See?
Well.
Some of us poor.
Okay, if that's what you want to tell yourself.
Whine on. Just keep whining, Herschel.
Some of us poor preachers. We need it.
Yes, yes.
Well,
listen. We don't get big checks.
Bless God.
Who was it resigned? Me or you or Brennan?
Well.
The one that resigned. And you know what I tell my folks at church all the time? Bad choices have bad consequences, so I don't want to hear you whining.
Did we take a little offering?
No.
We might buy you some shotgun shells.
Well, and what they're referring to is I shot a snake with a shotgun and about blew a step off my stairs going up to my study, so they think I did a bad thing about that. And the old snake thinks that, too.
Well, the snake thought it was a bad thing. We just thought it was funny.
Yeah.
But anyhow, it's a joy to come to you. We have a little fun. Life is... even under the old circumstances, was difficult. We had to see people suffer, see people die, see people go through all kind of results of sin in their life, and then even in our own lives go through troubles and trials. But now, especially under this pandemic thing, it has been a very trying time for all churches.
Absolutely. It is a trying time for everybody.
Sound like you done got
choked on it.
I don't have it. I got choked on my. I got a big glass of tea here that Brother Pinion brought. Man, he's been a friend, especially this morning.
Thank God for Brandon Pinion and his tea.
Amen. I got some of it too. So just.
But it's good.
Just moving right along.
Now, I've gone through that whole rigmarole. We all need the church. And we've studied so far, this will be actually about the fifth lesson on why we need the church. We'll tell you more about that. I don't want to teach it ahead of some more things that we need to do. First thing we need to do is to tell you that we're going to be studying out of the book of Ephesians, chapter 5, verses 8 through 21. So if you're where you can and want to, you get your Bible. And join us, and we'll just read it together and study it together. But ahead of that, we're going to tell you who we are. We're going to have prayer, have a good time studying God's Word. So,
I'm Brandon Pinion, pastor of Moore's Bridge Baptist Church, over in Tuscaloosa County, but I enjoy being here with you guys.
And I'm Mike Hall. I'm pastor at New Salem Baptist Church in Reform, and I'm tickled to death to be here.
And I'm Herschel Owen, and I used to be before I got poor and sad.
Yeah.
I used to be pastor of Emmanuel Baptist Church, one of the greatest churches I've ever known. I say that literally and meaningfully. But when you get to a certain age, you know you need to just shift gears a little bit, not quit. There ain't no quitting. No, you got to tell people about Jesus. You've got to warn them of eternity in hell. But all of that said, I'm Herschel Owen from Gordo, Alabama. Now then, Brother Pinion, would you lead us in prayer?
Thank you, our Father, for every expression of your goodness and love and mercy extended to us in Jesus Christ. And as we share in these moments of Bible study and personal examination of our own lives and hearts, I pray that you'll guide us and strengthen us through the presence of the Holy Spirit. And then, our Father, those that are listening, may you bless them. Many of them, our Father, in confined and unable to be out and about, and I pray that you'll bless this to their good and to your glory. And then, our Father, those that are lost, I pray they'll listen and listen unto salvation, where they can change their, where God can change their lives and use them in his service here in these hours and days of need.
Yes.
Glorify yourself now again, and we'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. So, why do we need the church? Why do we need the church? There must be a lot of people that think they don't need the church, but I got news for them. They'll come when they'll know the way.
Amen.
But so far, we've studied about we need the church because it joins us together with other Christians. We need the church because we pray for one another more when we come together than when we don't. We need the church because we support one another. We need the church because we encourage one another. And then, of course, today we strengthen one another. And this helps us to live the kind of life God wants us to live, the strength that we get from each other. The Bible says something about iron sharpening iron.
Iron sharpens iron.
What does that mean?
Says it means that you that one Christian helps another Christian. It helps us to be closer to the Lord. It helps us to understand God's word better, and it also holds us accountable to one another, because knowing you and Brandon might find out what I'm up to, I try to behave myself.
We're snooping around trying.
I try to behave myself a little better because I know I don't want to disappoint you guys.
No, and you hadn't.
Well, if you do, we'll tell on you.
Amen. I know that's the truth.
We will tell on you, but you've been a dear friend and a great pastor leader for your church. Rapinion has too. He has been a blessing to a lot of people, both of you have, and so I appreciate you more than I can ever say, for sure. And so I know we need the church, we need each other, we need the strength that comes from the fellowship of being in the church. You know, you can take one toothpick and you just snap it like that.
Sure.
My little one-year-old grandson could snap it.
Oh, yeah.
When we give him one, he'd punch his eyes out.
Yeah.
Like the little boy over the movie there, you're going to shoot your eyes out.
On the Christmas Story, yeah.
Yeah, shoot your eyes out. But put about 50 or 100 of them together, what happened?
Well, you'd have to get a power saw.
You cannot break them. So this is the thing that with a Christian, the devil can rattle us around and kick us in the teeth if we don't have the strength that comes from other folks being with us, and he can move us this way, that way. But when we stand together, he better get him a power saw.
That's right, he sure better.
We're going to strengthen each other, and we're going to love each other, and we're going to help each other. And we hope that's what you do out there as Christian. And no matter what the pandemic has done, you don't get in the habit of not going to church. You don't get in the habit of not needing, thinking you don't need God, because it just simply is not true.
Amen.
Now, in the book of Ephesians, chapter 4 through 6, Paul is teaching in general concerning living a Christian life. In today's lesson, Paul is teaching how those in the Christian church relate to each other and to the larger society of the world, the lost world. And so we're going to be studying that. We've listed three things we're going to be looking at particularly. The identifying contrast between Christians and the world. And we're talking about worldly people, fleshly people. The second thing, the concentrating lifestyle of strengthening for ourselves and for others. And it does take concentrating. The third thing is our comfort and contentment must come from godly things. And at this point, because the rest of this deals strictly with Christians, might share how maybe somebody's out there that's not a Christian or they don't know for sure that they are. The rest of this lesson will not be meaningful to them unless they know how to become a Christian.
Well, the truth of the matter is you got to realize what being a Christian is. Being a Christian is being Christ-like. That's what the word Christian means. It means Christ-like. And so many people today have never really come to realize the need for Christ in their life. Why would I need Christ? What's the need there? What can he do for me? And the truth is that every one of us, God, when he created us, with a desire inside for him. And I know many, many times in my life, I tried all kind of junk before I really came to know that nothing was going to satisfy that inner hunger or thirst that I couldn't find anything to satisfy me with. But you know, one day I came to realize I knew I was wrong. I knew I was doing wrong things. I knew I was doing things I shouldn't be doing. And then I realized that's what the Bible calls sin. And only Christ can forgive sin. And so Christ went to the cross. He and the Father made a decision that he would come to the cross. And on this old earth, he lived like a human being without sin in his own life. He lived a perfect life. And then he went to the cross and died so that he could be the sacrifice for your sin. So realize, first of all, that you are a sinner, that you have sinned, that you've done things that was wrong in the eyes of God, and then come to Christ and say, Lord, I do believe you are the Son of God. And I do believe that you died on the cross for me, and I believe you will be the sacrifice for my sin. So I come to you now. Please forgive me of my sins and let me have that peace and satisfaction that Brother Mike was talking about today, that satisfaction of knowing that when I die, I'm going to come into the arms of God and live with him forever in his home. And God will do that. He will do that. But now look, we're talking about how we need the church. You need the church to help you understand the Christian life. Someone asked me the other day, is it really possible to live like a Christian? And I said, not on your own. Not on your own. Not alone. You can't do it. You'll try. You'll strive. You'll do your best. But I said, with the power of God living within you and with those around you to hold you accountable, you can come close. You can get closer every day. I know I've been a Christian for over 50 years now. Been a pastor for over 45. And I still fall. I still fail God in so many ways. But listen, Satan can never claim me for his anymore.
Amen.
Because the Lord has saved me, and the Bible clearly tells me nothing can take me out of his hand.
Amen.
And so I just come before God, and with all the wonderful folks in the church and God's people to help me along life's way, we are doing better now than we was 10 years ago, 20 years ago. And praise God, we're just still striving to be holy.
Well, that song says, hold to God's unchanging hand.
That's it.
But, Mike, are you able to hold to his hand?
No, listen.
How are you going to change the song?
I would say, God, please hold to my weak hand, to my ever-changing hand.
I've thought a fair bit my hand being in God's hand, but I'll be honest with you. On my own, I would never even reach for his hand. I would probably do like a lot of folks do. I'd try to use him, con him, you know, and say, I need you now. And soon as 9/11 got over with, then I noticed that the church emptied out about as fast as it filled up.
That's right. Absolutely. I'm like the little old boy. It was a little child, about 3 years old, and him and his daddy come to the intersection. They're walking down the street. And the little boy was scared to death. He said, Daddy, you hold my hand. And so Daddy took the little boy's hand, and carried him across the street, and they got on the other side. The little boy said, I held on, didn't I, Daddy? You know, so yeah, I'm sure he did. But I guarantee you, Daddy's grip was a whole lot stronger.
Daddy would have gone down before
yes.
he turned loose.
Yes, he would, and it's the way with my Heavenly Father too. I can just feel him so many times, lifting me up and holding me up. And he does that too through the church. He does that through God's people. How many times have I felt the presence of the Holy Spirit through other people in God's church who held on to me, who put their arm around my shoulders and said, you know, it's going to be okay. Everything's going to be all right. And we're going to get through this together, you know. And
to
me,
that's... And you've been through some things, Kyle. Yeah. Your burn experience, especially along with other trials.
There's been tough, difficult times. But, you know, God's people will love you through those times and hold you up and carry you through. Man, I'm telling you, they can do what humans can do,
right.
And then God can do the rest.
And that's what he expects. He
absolutely.
To do what we can do.
That's right.
Amen.
Absolutely.
And then he'll come on the scene. Now,
yes, he will.
Well, Brother Pinion, let me ask you this. Because we've outlined this thing, the identifying contrast between Christians and the world. Are there any differences? Is the contrast between a Christian and the world, is it noticeable?
Oh, yes. Oh, yeah, if you're looking.
Right.
Now, the one that is living in the world oftentimes is not going to be looking at the Christian. And if he is, it'll be looking through a critical eye, saying, you know, doing all kinds of things against them, to try to justify their own themselves.
Condemning our own world.
Right, exactly. And so there's a vast difference.
What does that verse, verse 8 say? What's the contrast there?
Well, he says, for ye were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord, walk as children of light.
So is there any difference between daylight and dark?
Oh yes, that's different.
I tell you, I'll never do go out in. We live out in the country now, and I don't go out for a walk at night without a flashlight, because I'm afraid one of them forked tongue rascals may be laying out there waiting on me.
Uh-huh.
But in the daytime, I don't need no flashlight.
No, we can just walk right out there just fine.
Well, you can see.
Yeah. And you can
and
see
with
the
flashlights, you can see.
Yeah, the difference. You can see the difference between a real sold out to God, on fire for God Christian, and a nun, and one that may claim to be, but don't live it, don't practice it, don't show the love that it calls out. It's as obvious as daylight and dark.
So well, it is.
If some of you are just going to church and saying you're a Christian, but kind of like that lady, and I think I've told it on our radio program before. The devil came in and everybody ran away, but she was in a wheelchair.
Right.
So she couldn't get out. She said, Mr. Devil, said, I've been a member of this church 40 years, but all them years I've been on your side.
Oh, no.
But real Christians are not.
No. True Christians are as different as daylight and dark.
So you remember that, you know, you don't need us to judge it. You don't need anybody else to either. You can look at your own life and tell whether you are. What did Jesus say to Nicodemus, Mike?
He said, you must be born again. That's a whole different animal. You know, if you go into a dark room and you got a shovel in your hand, can you take that shovel and shovel the darkness out of that room?
Absolutely.
All right, can you take a broom and sweep the darkness out of that room?
No.
The only way to get darkness out of a room is to turn a light on, is to bring the light in. And when the light is there, then the darkness is gone. It's just that simple. And that's the difference between being a Christian. There's a lot of people, I'm afraid, who are trying to use that old shovel. You know,
yeah.
they want to live a sinful life, but still pretend to be a Christian or claim to be a Christian. And it don't work that way.
And they want the rewards of the Christian life.
They do, yeah.
That's the big difference.
It's the big difference.
They want to live like the devil down here and go to heaven.
That's right, that's right. But it don't work that way.
Jesus told Nicodemus something else about why folks choose darkness. He said they love darkness rather than light.
Right.
Because their deeds were evil.
Yeah. Yeah.
Yeah, and they like their deeds more than they do the light of God's love and grace and mercy in Christ.
That boy was walking with his daddy, and his dad talking to him about being a Christian and talking about a man that was a neighbor that he said he's a real Christian. And the little boy said, "Daddy, have I ever seen one of them Christians?" Have I ever seen one of them Christians?
What a thought. Wow.
Maybe a condemnation on daddy.
Yeah, I'm telling you, very much so.
He should have known his daddy was a Christian. But anyhow, that's what the Lord wants us to do. And it ought to be obvious that we are walking with the Lord and serving the Lord. Now, going on in this same section to verse 9, what does it say about the Holy Spirit there, Vermont?
It says, "For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth." That means the fruit of the Spirit. That means, like on an apple tree bears apples.
Why do you want an apple tree?
Well, you want an apple tree because you want apples.
Right.
That's exactly why you want an apple tree, and it's going to hang out there, and that apple's going to be pretty, and you're going to enjoy it. That's the way it is with a Christian life. An apple tree just naturally bears apples.
It does.
It don't have to
get up on Sunday morning and say, what am I going to produce?
Yeah, today I might want to be an orange tree today. No, it don't work that way. It's still an apple tree. It's an apple tree on Monday after having gone to church on Sunday.
And when heartaches come, it's an apple
tree. Still going to be an apple tree.
When the squirrel gets up there and breaks one of the limbs,
it's still going to be an apple tree.
That's right.
And that squirrel's going to get an apple if he...
He'll be blessed with an apple.
That's right.
Well, there's a message there. We ought to be a blessing to other people. But you're right, Mike. We ought to be a Christian. Good times, bad times, Sunday morning, Saturday evening, whenever.
Absolutely.
Excuse me. I think Paul meant in that verse 9 that as y'all have been comparing it with fruit.
Right.
He says the fruit of the Spirit is goodness, righteousness, and truth.
So,
isn't that about what he's...
That's exactly what he's saying.
What he's saying there.
And the fruit is a natural outgrowth or outcropping of the tree that comes from the root, which is in Christ Jesus.
And when that individual that you mentioned a while ago turns their life over to the Lord...
That's right.
And ask his forgiveness and his mercy and grace.
That's right.
The Spirit of God comes in.
That's right.
And occupies that heart and life and soul.
That's right.
And he's going to start producing goodness, righteousness, and truth.
That's exactly right. And as verse 10 says, he's going to start proving what is acceptable unto the Lord. He's going to start living that way. Now, it doesn't mean that the minute somebody comes to the altar and shakes the preacher's hand and gets baptized and walks out the door, that he's just a halo over his head and he's glowing and he never sins again. It doesn't mean that at all.
Right.
That's why I think the comparison that Christ used is so real when he said that being born again. You know, when Christ was born, the Bible says he grew, he learned, and just like everybody else does in the nature of a human being. But and so does a Christian. When a person gets saved, we need to remember, as more mature Christians, as Christians who've been saved a while, we need to help them to learn. Just like mom and daddy helps a child learn how to walk, we're supposed to show them the way, help them to learn how to talk again, how to walk again, how to live
ride
again.
Ride a bicycle.
Ride a bicycle again. Instead, too many people want to stand back and say, "Well, I knew that wouldn't last," you know. They watch a little baby fall in the floor flat on their face. Well, I knew he couldn't walk to start with. Come on now. You know, that's not what you do. You help that baby up and pat him on the back, dust him off a little bit, dry his tears, and tell him, "Come on now, let's try again. How about you trying it right here holding on to my britches leg?" And let's try it that way.
Yeah.
But you know, one thing it is not saying, all you said is true, Mike. It's not saying, though, that Jesus one day said, you know, there's something a little special about me.
And no. No.
He was 100% God.
He was from birth.
100% man.
He was indeed.
How in the world can you explain that?
Yeah, well, you can't explain it.
You better not
But
try.
You accept it.
That's right.
Yep.
You better believe it.
I thank God for it.
Amen.
As well. Yes, indeed. Yes, indeed.
One of the reasons I think Mike and Herschel both is when I get in a mess.
Right.
In my life, I think, well, you know, God's going to forgive me, but I've got to ask him.
Absolutely.
But it is, Jesus has been there.
Yes,
he has.
See? And I think we lose sight of that.
We do.
And there was two reasons. Excuse me, go ahead.
No, in every situation that we can think of,
mm-hmm.
God's
mm-hmm.
been there with
he's,
Christ, in
he's
Christ.
Done that. That's right.
He's been right there with us.
That's right.
The two reasons I think that Jesus came in the form of a human being, one was to be our kinsman redeemer. What's the requirement for kinsman redeemer?
Well, the kinsman redeemer, first of all, he's got to redeem. He's got to pay the price. He's got to give what it takes to redeem that person. And you got to love him. Just like, what's his name in the Bible? I'll think of his name in a minute. Ruth.
Boaz.
Boaz. That's right. Like Boaz was her kinsman redeemer. And he paid the price.
Well, but you also not only have to be able and willing, but you have to have a relationship.
There you go.
Right.
Absolutely.
Got to be a connection.
Yes,
yeah, that's true.
And that's what Jesus had with us.
Absolutely.
And that was the reason that he came in the form of a human. He is related to us. He is our kinsman.
That's right. That's right. In fact, he even says he's our brother.
Yeah.
And
I can't imagine it at all.
No, me either.
I could see him wanting Mike and Brother Brown, but not me.
No.
You'd be bad off if you thought that.
Well, so the Lord wants us to show that we are, and his illustration is the acceptable lifestyle that he wants us to live. And Mike's already talked about the proven part, what is acceptable unto the Lord. My life needs to be lived, not get along with the world or to imitate the world or to be like the world, but what is acceptable to the Lord.
Right. What now, there's a wonderful truth in 8, 9, and 10. When you get to 10 and it says proving what is acceptable unto the Lord, you almost want to say, well, now, wait a minute. Is that saying that I've got to work at it? You know, and I've got to prove in the sense that I've got to work, do a certain thing in works or whatever. I believe that what the Bible is saying, first of all, it's saying you was one thing, now you're another. That's the born-again experience. You were once darkness, now you're light. You're born again. You're somebody new. So walk that way. Walk as children of light. Then he says the fruit is going to come naturally.
Right.
You're going to start to want to have fruit for the Lord. And then he says,
the goodness, but, righteousness, and truth.
That's right. And then, but the truth of the matter is in verse 10, there is a discipline to it. You've got to discipline yourself. Paul brings that out very clearly. He says, I'm not saved by works, but I am going to do the works.
That's right.
And there is a discipline to being a Christian.
You used to have some cows, didn't you?
I've had cows. Yes,
you know
I have.
You know how you had those cows? They became cows because they ate grass.
Well, they were born cows.
They ate grass because they were cows.
They ate grass
because
they were. That's right. No, they was a cow because they were born a cow,
that's
and
right.
They eat grass because that's what cows do.
And we don't
they live on it. They
that's
live
right.
on it.
Absolutely, yeah. Absolutely.
So we don't become a Christian by going to church no more than my Ford turns into a Cadillac. If I take it down to the Cadillac garage.
No, you can put a wheelbarrow in your garage, but it ain't going to become a Cadillac. It ain't going to happen.
It is not.
But,
One of the things, too, that strikes me in this is we go down to verse 10 and then move to verse 11.
Right.
And he says, here we're going in an entirely different direction.
Another direction. I agree.
And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. Mm-hmm. In other words, condemn them. Change them if possible.
Stay away from them.
That's right. Mm-hmm. Right.
Have no fellowship with them.
And then the results of that comes in verse 12. For it's a shame even to speak those things which are done of them in secret. So, Paul's linking all of this together.
Yes.
Right.
To
right.
try to describe mm-hmm. what it is before you get saved.
Right.
What it is that causes you to be saved.
Right.
And then how you're going to walk and talk and be after you right. get saved.
See, he does a contrast here. He says in verse 8, for ye, but in verse 12, he says, of them.
That's right.
There's a them and there's a ye.
And there's a ye. Us, you. Uh-huh. All right.
Yeah.
That's a being you.
That's linking it up, bringing it all the way around full circle.
And a lot of people fail to understand, and I really don't want to offend anybody in any way, but there are denominations who fail to grasp the reality that a person, just because they get saved, yes, they're born again, but they still live in that same old human body that has that same old human weaknesses, and this fallen nature is in our blood. So that temptation to sin doesn't go away. And now, don't be offended by my next statement, but even the Bible says Jesus was tempted to sin just as we are.
Yeah.
Because he was human, just like we are human, even though he was God. But the Bible says of Jesus, yet without sin. He didn't give in to his sin. He didn't fall into his temptation. We sometimes do. And there's somebody listening to us right now that's done that. They've been saved many years ago, or maybe just recently. And now they've experienced sin again, and they've been tempted, and they fell into that temptation. They went ahead and did it when they knew they shouldn't have. And now all of a sudden Satan's saying, okay, that's it, big boy. You messed it up. I heard two little old boys talking one day about their grandma, and I know they'd heard mom and daddy talking, because one of them said to the other, says, yeah, she's going to fall one of these days, and that'll be it. Well, you know, we kind of get that feeling as Christians. We want to think, well, I've sinned. And old Satan said, that's it. You know, you're going to hell again.
It's over now.
You just well fall into it headlong. Just go ahead and give up.
We even love to, the neighbor, we love to, and the deacons and the other folks, we love to sit back waiting like a vulture for the dead to take place. They're going to fall.
I guarantee.
They're going to fall. Yeah. We just waiting to clap our hands.
Yeah, because that would somehow justify us and make us feel better. It don't work that way.
It makes the individual whose life doesn't count for the Lord in any way, makes them feel better when they see somebody else says they are a Christian and show fruits of Christianity.
That's right.
And then they fall, they get a delight in that, and they just rejoice in it.
They have not learned that you don't lift yourself up by pushing others down.
That's a fact. That's a fact. It don't work that way.
I'm 16 years old, maybe. We carried some kids to a gravel pit to go swimming.
Yeah.
We weren't supposed to be there.
Uh-oh.
And the little girl couldn't swim, got in deep. And so a friend of mine and myself went in together. And that kid, she couldn't have been over 11 years old maybe or so. She'd latch on to us, and she would push herself up.
Right.
But push us down.
Right, yeah.
And what she didn't realize when she pushed us down, she was going down with us.
That's right.
So we'd hold our breath as long as we could, and then the other one would get her and let her push them down.
All right.
And finally got her out. But you don't lift yourself up. If you're getting 40 feet of water and you grab on a fella and push him down 20 feet, you ain't going to be no better off.
And you're no better off. You're still underwater.
So what the Lord's wanting us to do, he wants us to manifest. And that's what does the word manifest mean?
That means demonstrate, show.
Right.
One of the best things that I have found in my life to help me when sin, temptation comes my way. John, when he got old, he wrote 1st, 2nd, 3rd John. And he had lived a Christian.
That wasn't John the Baptist.
No. This is John the Apostle, who had been a pastor for many, many years and had lived and walked as a Christian and seen others. But he wrote a letter to the church in 1st, 2nd, 3rd John. And in there he was writing to the church when he said, "If we confess our sins, God is faithful and just to forgive our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." We need to always remember that God doesn't want us to sin. He is heartbroken when we do sin, but he waits for us to confess our sins and to get back to a right relationship with him. So if you're in that shape today and you sinned and you say, "Well, preacher, what do I do now?" Get on your knees before God and once again confess that sin before God. Tell him you're sorry. Confess in a sense of saying, "Look, I'm going to do my dead level best for this never to happen again. And by your strength, Lord, we're going to get to the point to where this will happen less and less and less and less and less." Lord, we're seeking after that point of holiness in our life. So come before God and understand that God's waiting. He was writing to the church when he said, "Confess your sins." So that's so much what the church is about, Hersh. We talk about it strengthens us to go to church, to hear the word of God preached and taught in the Sunday school, and to get on our knees before God, come to the altar if necessary, certainly where you sit in your seat, confess before God your shortcomings, your failures, your faults, and then say, "God, help me. Help me to prove those things that are. Help me to live out those things that are acceptable unto you."
And the good thing is what you said when you started this conversation. He is faithful.
He is faithful, not us.
No.
He is.
So I know he's going to do it.
He is faithful and just to forgive.
To forgive us of our sins.
And then to cleanse us.
That's right.
That means as if it never happened again.
Yeah.
Wow, that's amazing.
Mama used to make us wash behind our ears. And when she got through with us, and we got through, she examined them, and there was nothing still back behind her ears.
That's right.
Well, and them dirt beads around your neck.
Well, let us get them off, too.
Yeah.
Yes, you did.
See, wasn't like an old boy Jerry Clyde was talking about when his mama caught him out there when they were building the highway by the house, and he'd get out there playing in that dirt and tar and junk, and then got so nasty. And he come to the house, and the mama said it'd be easier to have another than it would be to clean this one up. God don't do us that way. God don't do us that way. He looks at us and says, "Okay, come on, baby. I'll clean you up. I'll clean you up."
And what does he use? Clorox on us, Mike? Cleanse us from all
No, he uses that precious, deep, red, crimson blood of Christ. Jesus once again looks at the Father. The Bible says he is our intercessor. He's our mediator. He looks at the Father and says, "Put that on my account.
Mm-hmm.
Clean him up, Lord, and just put that on my account." And then the beauty of what Paul's emphasizing here in Ephesians is he says we are to do all these things, and then he tells us how. He says, start by having no fellowship with that stuff. Doesn't tell us not to have fellowship with sinners, because we do. But he says, don't have fellowship with their sin. Don't fall into their sin. Don't even talk about it, he says in verse 12.
You know,
that's amazing to me.
I heard somebody say that fellowship is two fellows in a little old small boat.
Yeah.
They're going to get along.
Yeah.
They got to.
Oh, yeah.
Yeah.
They ain't got nowhere else to go.
Well, if you don't row your side or I don't row my side, we just going in a circle. We got to work together to get anywhere.
So we don't have fellowship. We have fellowship with our Christian and with the church and with the Lord, but not with sin. We don't dabble back in there again.
Right, absolutely. That's what it said in verse 14. He says, "Awake, thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light." You want to be a Christian? You want to be, you know, you want to be in a right relationship with God? Well, wake up, son. Wake up.
Yeah.
It's all around you. God has shown you the way.
So we're talking about strengthening one another. The first thing be to identify the contrast. Well, first thing is what Brother Mike told you about how to be saved. You can't be a Christian until you are a Christian.
Absolutely. Absolutely.
And, but then he shows us how to identify the contrast between Christians and the world. And there ought to be, our walk ought to be so different. Our talk ought to be so different. Now, I can say this with all honesty. And I tell you, it ain't always been easy. Because before I was saved, I used profanity. That's just a sign of ignorance.
It is. Nothing but.
If a man can't describe a fruit jar without using cuss words, he's ignorant. Well, that's what I was. But after I was saved, my children have never, or nobody else either,
right,
heard me use profanity.
Yeah.
But there's been times. There's been times when I wanted to get the horse out of the pasture.
Yep. You hadn't forgot how.
Oh, that's like the old boy with the lawnmower.
Yeah, that's right.
Tell that story.
Yeah, if you swapped his bicycle for a lawnmower, and he told the little boy, he said, he was trying to crank that thing. The little boy says, "Well, son," I said, "preacher, you got to cuss it a little bit if you're going to get it to crank."
This is a cussing lawnmower.
Give it a little light cussing.
Yeah, give it a little light cussing. And the preacher said, "Oh, son, I forgot how to cuss a long time ago." The little boy said, "Keep pulling that rope. You'll remember.
It'll come back."
That's right. It'll come back to you.
Mm-hmm. Well, and it does come back to you. You just, by the power of God.
You repress it. You say, no, that's the discipline side of being a Christian. No, I'm not going to do that. God, help me, and I'm not going to do that. Doesn't mean you're not tempted to, though.
Oh, don't mean you don't come real close to it sometimes.
That's a fact.
Like somebody said, they didn't do it. They wrote it down on a piece of paper.
They just wrote it down.
Well, you don't even need to do that.
No.
You don't even need to do that. Well, we better move on. I'm telling you, this Bible study just gets better and better and better.
Gooder and gooder.
It does get gooder and gooder. Let's move on to the next little section there. And Pinion's going to read it. And we're going to talk about the concentration that is needed to live the life that will help to strengthen others.
In Ephesians 5:15-17, "See then that ye walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Wherefore, be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is."
All right. Mike, what does it mean, walking circumspectly? That's a big old college word, isn't it?
Let's break it down to a little Alabama, Mississippi language, all right? Let's say that we're going to then walk wisely. We're going to walk carefully. We're going to walk disciplined.
Walking, watching where you're going.
Watching where you're putting your
that
feet.
That word circumspectly
means
looking all around you.
Watching all around.
You got in a rattlesnake field, man. You believe.
Herschel's eat up with rattlesnakes now.
Yeah, that's right.
I'm telling you, he's going to be looking for them everywhere.
That old rattlesnake done got his attention.
And it might be a wise thing to do.
It is a wise thing to do.
I would highly recommend it.
Especially this time of the year. You know, around Christmas time, the police will come on the TV and they'll tell the ladies, "Now, when you go to the mall, be aware of your surroundings." To me, that's kind of what he's saying. Walk aware of your surroundings. Be aware of what's around you.
What are our two choices of a walk, am I?
Well, he says, not as fools, but as wise.
What is a fool?
A fool is one who just barges ahead. Just don't worry about it. We just go, whatever happens. If it feels good, do it, you know. As the Bible talks about right before the Lord sent the flood, everybody was doing what they thought was right in their own eyes.
And no king, so
we're just going.
Well, if you're walking wisely, then he says it's foolish not to walk circumspectly. and it's foolish to walk unwisely without looking where you're going.
Yes, sir.
Exactly. It's stupid not to watch where you're going.
That's it.
That's what he's just that's literally
exactly
saying.
That's it, Mike.
Yeah, because to me that's, I mean, how many of us would just go walking out across an open field and never look at the ground and see what they're stepping
on?
Well,
how many of us would get in our car and just
close your eyes and go drive?
Go in reverse and
take a
back up.
Well,
excuse me, but watch it.
And
watch
let me tell you another thing. The older you get, then you learn to watch where you're walking.
Watch where you go. You better.
Because you can hook and hook a toe.
That's right.
I can hook a toe now at 85 and fall a sprawling.
That's right.
When at 25,
well, you wouldn't even thought about
wouldn't
it.
I'd bounce back. Wouldn't be nothing to it if I did fall.
That's right.
And at
even
25,
right.
I could step over a broom, Alan, and I may not make it now.
That's right.
Yep. Well, that's about it.
You know, the old preacher says over there in Ecclesiastes, you know, even a grasshopper becomes an obstacle to us. So it does happen as you get older.
Well, that's true.
But he says we got to walk wisely.
Right.
Watch what's around you. Be careful. Think. I sort of like flying a helicopter.
Yeah.
You know, when you're flying a helicopter, you're not flying where you are right that instant. You got to be aware of what's on out yonder. You're already prepared for what's way out yonder, or else you're going to crash that dude. And that's the way, that's what Paul is saying. We need to be wise enough to see what's around us, prepare before we get there. How are we going to react to what's about to hit us in the face?
When you're flying, you don't look 25 feet ahead.
No, because if you do, you're
25 miles ahead.
That's right. You're in trouble.
If there's a thunderstorm, you get one of them babies, you won't have no rotor flappers.
That's right.
It's not the hot fall that hurts you. It's that sudden stop.
Yeah. And then he follows that up with redeeming the time because the days are evil. And what he's saying is that the wise person does that.
What do you mean redeem the time?
Redeeming is like if you go into a grocery store and you buy your groceries and then you're going to pay for them. Everything you do is going to cost you something, even your time, how you spend your time. Spend your time wisely. You can. I waste a lot of time. And sometimes I intentionally waste time.
Yeah.
You know, there's
sometimes.
Well, that's true. That's true. But sometimes I'll just say, "Okay, Lord, here it is. I've got to sit here and calm down.
And that's
I've got
not
to."
It. That's
no,
to
that's not.
Advice.
That's. But choose.
I went down to the honky tonk. Spent about 3 hours down there.
Not only have you wasted your time, you spent it very unwisely.
That's right.
Well, and you'd also get your head skint.
Yeah, you would.
Head skint.
Yeah.
Get more in my head. Skin.
And the Holy Spirit that lives within you would be very unhappy with you while you were there. You would be a most uncomfortable man.
You know, I've heard people, I went to church with people, and they say, "Lord, would you let your Holy Spirit come today?" And I think, well, that's a lost fella talking.
Hey, it's got to be.
Every time I go to church, Holy Spirit goes with me. He lives in me.
Amen.
And if you
don't sneak off of him, well, he's asleep now.
You start to step foot in one of them honky-tonks like you're talking about, you'll be the same way. That Holy Spirit's going to ride.
Well, when you start redeeming the time, you're buying more time.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, absolutely.
And more time.
Absolutely.
And more time.
More certainly, a more quality of time.
Absolutely.
Yeah.
Absolutely.
Yeah.
Have you ever walked into a church and felt so uncomfortable that you just wanted to leave?
Uh-huh.
I've been gone in there and just freeze to death.
I have, too. I've gone in churches and just, I mean, inside, my whole inside was just screaming, "Get out of here quick as you can." And that's, you know, to me, I like to watch some of these old Westerns on TV or stuff at night before I go to bed. And on Saturday morning, oftentimes I'll turn the TV on, you know, and it's still on the channel.
Yeah.
I had it on last night. And then,
was that one of them, the Virginian?
Yeah, the Virginian. I love to watch the Virginian. And on that same channel, you get up on Saturday morning and turn it on. And it's called Camp Meeting.
Is that right?
Yeah, but there ain't no camp meeting to it. It's a feller on there that all he does is try to get you to send him money. And if you'll send me $10, God will give you $1,000.
Yeah.
Listen, that's a lie from hell.
Yeah,
it is not the truth. It is Satan, and it's Satan's man talk. And if I turn it on Saturday morning and that comes on, I can't change it quick enough because the Holy Spirit in me just can't stand it. I'm not going to waste my time on it. Absolutely not. So this is what he's saying. We need to make wise choices as we spend our time, where we put our feet, as we walk through life, as we go where we go. Choose wisely. Be careful how you choose. Don't be unwise. But then he says, understand what the will of the Lord is. There's two ways to do that, in my opinion. Well, more than that, but still, you got the Word of God, which tells you what's right and wrong. I mean, that's your roadmap. That's something you can hold in your hand. Right. And then you've got the Holy Spirit that lives within you. And that Holy Spirit,
he'll punch you.
Yes, he will. Yes, he will. He'll get your attention, and he'll say, whoa, I don't want to go in here. I don't want to do this. I don't like this conversation. And to me, that's wisely is choosing. Be not unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Pay attention to the things that God has put out there in front of you to help you understand. I hear people all the time say, boy, I just wish I knew what the will of the Lord is. Get your Bible and read it.
And then listen
to the Holy Spirit
and get on
you to
knees
guide
and
your
pray.
Life. Pray.
Well, sir, y'all are some kind of teachers. I appreciate that. The two things we've talked about so far, we talk about strengthening one another, and we're not in this for ourselves. We're in it for each other.
Oh, absolutely.
Each other. Strengthen somebody today. Encourage somebody today. If you have to correct somebody today, it's in the broken wrong way. Identifying the contrast. There is a contrast between Christians and the world. And then we just looked at concentrating. You can't walk the Christian life just accidentally stumbling right along. It takes concentration.
It takes concentration.
Driving a car takes concentration.
Absolutely.
What if I got in one and said, I wonder if this thing got any brakes on it? I ain't moving it till I see if it.
That's what I was going to say. You better find out whether or not you can stop it before you start it. Absolutely.
So, and that's what the Christian life is with the Holy Spirit's guidance and the Bible being the road map and the Holy Spirit empowering you and with the Word of God. You can walk to please the Lord. Are you going to be perfect? No. But I've done a lot of things in my life that it took a lot of concentration. I'm not an expert on computers. It takes a lot of concentration for me to operate one of them.
Absolutely.
I just can't jump in there. But an important part of our concentration is to know God's will. Because you don't know where you're going, where you ought to. My mama and my wife now, they have no idea of any sense of direction.
Yeah.
And I ain't going to get in trouble go much further. Mama's with the Lord, so she won't fuss at me. She was going to tell her brother-in-law and her sister how to get from one place to another. And so she told them, turn up this road. This goes there.
Yeah, yeah.
And just as they got to the top of the hill, his light shined out over a deep chasm.
Oh, Lordy.
The road ended.
Oh, Lordy.
And Mama turned the wrong way. Well, there's a lot of roads that end and a lot of chasms in life.
Absolutely.
So you need to concentrate. Teach your children to do that. You will not please God accidentally.
No. It don't work that way.
Your will. You've got to concentrate on knowing God's will and then being empowered by the Holy Spirit to do God's will. Well, I wish we could stay there longer. We must go on, though, to the third thing. Our comfort and contentment must come from godly things. Our opinion?
In Ephesians 5:18-21, Paul admonishes Ephesians to be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God.
Well, artificial joy is just won't get it.
Well, that's what beer in the bottle does.
Yeah.
That's right.
It's all artificial. Mm-hmm. And, you know, folks are foolish enough to make Budweiser and Coors and Miller Lite and all these other home brews rich. I mean, they're making them rich by buying these things.
Yeah.
And it's only an artificial thing.
Right. Temporary.
Only a short-lived thing.
Right.
That produces nothing.
They both walked up to the grave, open grave of a very wealthy man who had requested that he be buried in his golden Cadillac. And the little boy looked down and said to his buddy, said, "Man, that's really living."
Yeah, that's really living. Yeah.
It wasn't no life about that.
No.
And there ain't no life about some of this stuff that the world advertises and say it tells you it's fun. If you're on some kind of drug, listen, you may not get off of it by yourself, but God intends for you to get off, and He'll help you do it. He does use doctors. He does use other medicines. If you're addicted to alcohol, God intends for you to get off of it. You need His help. But first of all, if you're not a Christian, you ask Him today to save you, forgive you, and accept the blood that He shed for your sin. And then ask Him to help you. Now, that's not artificial help there. That's not artificial joy when He restores you that way.
Absolutely. So what do you replace that stuff with?
Right.
And that's what He says in verse 19. You replace that high you get from alcohol or drugs or whatever case might be in Satan's realm. You replace it with singing the songs, reading the poems, enjoying the Word of God, reading God's Word. Make a melody in your heart to the Lord. Praise God. And you'll find out, boy, I can get high going down the road just singing that gospel music, boy.
Just in your hand but the steering wheel.
And there ain't nobody in the world enjoying it but me, but that's all right. I'm enjoying it. I'm loving it.
Well, I hope there's a lot more enjoying it, too.
Well, me too.
They listen to the same station.
Exactly.
Well, and then be a thankful person. Let's be. I hear people complain. You know, if it's raining, they wish the sun would shine. If the sun shines, it's just too much.
Yeah.
Too much sun is burning up their tomatoes. Daylight saving time. One woman said it's killing my tomatoes that extra hour. So, be thankful. Be a thankful person. And then, I'm about gone, but one of you, I don't mean I'm about gone, but time is. What does it mean, submitting yourself one to another in about a minute?
Well, the difference is in it's submitting to one another. It's like in the church, you know, being accountable to each other. I know that I can trust you and Brandon's judgment of things in my life, and if I've got a decision to make or I've got making choices, I don't mind in a heartbeat saying, "Hey, what do you think about this? You know, will you help me pray about this?" We do prayer requests and so forth, yes. But help one another in that sense of holding one another accountable, helping one another to make the right choices, the right decisions, because, you know, more mature Christians can oftentimes help those who are not as mature. And when you're walking through those places in life where you need it, boy, just be real quick to go to somebody and say, "Hey, can you pray with me about this? I need some wise counsel."
That's what God wants us to do. And
that's how the church can be invaluable.
Don't take the attitude that everything must go my way, be what I want. Put others ahead of you. Put your wife ahead of yourself, your husband, your children sometimes. And be unselfish, but submit. And then, as Brother Mike says, submit your problems. You need your question that you have about life. Trust somebody with it. Well, it's been good to be with you today. I don't know what in the world we'd do if it wasn't for y'all listening to us and praying for us. We don't ask you to give any money. The Pickens Baptist Association furnishes the money for the time on the radio. So you just pray for us. If you want to send us a little note, send it to Pickens Baptist in Carrollton, Alabama, and we'll get it. Just to encourage us. We don't want no money. Just prayer and encouragement. God bless you. We'll see you next week right here.